this morning. If you were here last week, you may remember that we had started in the book of Ephesians. Our reading, when we will read this in a minute, will be on page 1389 in your pew Bibles. But last week, we had tackled two verses in Ephesians. This week, you may see that we are doubling that number, and we're going for four verses. Partly because we are still trying to get our balance here in the book of Ephesians, just as I am thankful that you're bearing with me as I'm getting the balance of going through your order of worship still. This morning, we are going to be looking at a very foundational section. And the true cutting of this section is not these four verses. It would really be from verses 3 through 14, which you may have heard before in the original language is one long sentence for 12 verses. Paul goes on this one long sentence, 202 words. So I would have been docked down in my English class for that, but you can do things in Greek you can't do in English. He goes on, and he's got this topic that he's so excited about. He's praising Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for the gospel, for this message that he is bringing. So this morning, we will be reading from Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 6. To begin us on this journey in this long 202-word sentence. But before we read the text this morning, let us pray that the Holy Spirit would give us illumination. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word, but we understand that we cannot understand your word apart from your Spirit. Lord, the things of the Spirit are foolishness to the natural man, and so we must have your Spirit in order to understand this passage this morning. Lord, I pray that through all things, your Son would be glorified, your name would be praised, and your Spirit would be present with us. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Hear now the word of the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will endure forever. In England, or at least in one English author that I was reading, there was this saying, this phrase that popped up that made me think of the book of Ephesians, and it was this saying that what makes a good soldier is not so much that he hates what is before him as that he loves what is behind him. In other words, what makes a good soldier is not so much that he hates what he's fighting against, as much more that he loves what he is fighting for, what he is defending. And if we were to test our knowledge of the book of Ephesians, many of us may know that the book of Ephesians ends with the Christian soldier and being given the armor of God. I particularly remember this because growing up, you may have had the experience in youth group or in Sunday school of going through the armor of God. It seems to be something we like to go through with our children. I particularly remember it because there was a guy that came in with cheap-looking Roman plastic armor and would explain the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and the sword of the Spirit. And, of course, if you're young and hearing that, all you're waiting for is for him to put down the sword so you can start hitting your friends with it. But that seared in my mind that Ephesians ends with a call to battle, a call to hate sin and to battle Satan. But it is telling for us that that's not where Paul begins. He begins with, blessed be God. He begins with worship and thanksgiving. He begins with what he loves before he tells us what we should be fighting against. I think this is something that we can sometimes forget. Sometimes we are very prone to define ourselves about what we are against rather than what we are for. So this morning I would like for you to think, Christian, what do you fight for? What do you love? What motivates you? If it is merely hatred of what you're fighting against, you may be a soldier, but you may not be a very good soldier. But I have to also ask to the non-Christians, you've had many good Christians come up to you and ask you about the faith, or entreat you about the faith, or talk to you about your sin. So to the unbeliever who's here this morning, maybe because you're wondering what this Christian faith is all about, maybe your parents dragged you here this morning, however you're here, why do you think that Christians come to you and ask you to repent? They entreat you to repent and turn from your sin. It's not merely because sin is bad, it is, but it's because, do you realize that they know that there is something better? There is a greater love. There is a greater pleasure than all of your temporary pleasures in sin at the right hand of God forevermore. And that's what these first three chapters of Ephesians are about. What motivates us, what it is that we love about our faith, what it is we've been given, and what we are grateful for. And then we get to what we are to fight against. So if you remember from last week so far, we've merely had the address of us as the saints. We've had Paul invoking his title as an apostle, a sent one of God, and then a summary of his message of grace and peace. And he begins here in verse 3 with going straight into his message. What is this message of grace? And he starts with this word, blessing. There's three different forms of that word just in that first verse there in verse 3. And this is the section that keeps going on and on. It's as if Paul is so excited about what he's talking about here that he just can't bring himself to put the period on the end of the sentence. He keeps going and going, and he doesn't exhaust his subject. And that's what's amazing. So this morning, I'd like to see what it was that made Paul so excited and what exactly the effect that it was producing in Paul. So simple, just looking at what he was so excited about and what effect that was producing in him. So what was this truth? What was this proposition that he was so excited about? I would summarize it just simply like this. That Paul wanted to bless God because God first blessed him. God blessed him first. Now, when we say that, I know that when we use the word bless, at least in my life, the way that that word has been used many times is not the scriptural meaning. I tend to only hear it in a couple of different circumstances. Firstly, if somebody sneezes. Or secondly, when I was in the South, I heard this phrase a lot, you may have heard before, bless his heart. Usually it was said after saying something negative about somebody. Usually something like, Roger, he's the dumbest, clumsiest man that I know, bless his heart. Or Sarah, she's just the most clueless, disorganized mess you've ever met, bless her heart. It seemed to be something that was used to give you a way to say an insult but not sound as bad. And so that's what we can associate in our English language with the word bless, right? Sneezing and insults. Well, that's not the scriptural use of the word bless. When you see the word bless this morning in your scriptures, it can have different meanings based on context. You may think of two people in the Bible. You would see blessings go back and forth with them, right? Many times this would be by two people who are roughly equal, two humans, right? One would be blessing another. And usually what that entailed was you were wishing God's good graces on them, right? Or you were speaking God's grace on them, speaking well of them. It was saying a good word to them. Now, that can make the first use of this bless here a little strange. Do you see the first way that Paul uses bless in verse 3? Look at verse 3. We are told, blessed be God, or perhaps worthy to be blessed is God, which can sound strange if we just think of you're calling on grace on that person. So are we calling grace on God? God doesn't need grace. That wouldn't make any sense. The word bless here is different when you don't have an equal, but you have a lesser and a greater. You see, if you're using the word bless and you're going up towards the greater from the lesser, what you're really meaning is praise, kind of that speak well of. So he's really saying, praise be to God, or God is worthy to be praised because he has blessed us. That's the second use of the blessed. So you have it going both ways. You have God is worthy to be blessed or praised because he has blessed us. You see, God's blessing us is grace. Our blessing God is gratitude. And they're similar words. They're even more similar if you remember from high school Spanish. Many of us took Spanish in high school, and then a few years later, all you really remember is how to say sí for yes, how to ask where the bathroom is, right? And to say thank you, gracias, right? It's linked to that word, grace. Going one way, it's gracias. Going the other way, it's grace. There's grace and gracias, similar words, just like with bless. Praise be to God because he has blessed us. So what this author is saying is that we can praise God in the present because God has blessed us already. In other words, God's blessing comes before our praise, even though it doesn't work that way in the sentence. God did his blessing us before we praise God. In fact, that's what we are gratefully praising God for. God blessed us first. Our blessing is in reaction to God blessing us. And he doesn't just say that here with the tenses of the verbs here, something you have to draw. He goes on to say this in two other ways in this passage. First of all, look at verse 4. What does Paul say? He plainly says that God chose us. He says he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. In other words, before we choose to believe and receive blessing, God has chose for us to choose to believe. Now, this can be something in the Bible that's hard to receive. Many will try to explain it away or try to take off the rough edges of hearing that. They may say that God looked down the corridors of time. He saw that you would choose him, and then he chose to choose you. He saw that you'd do something. Either you'd believe, you'd have some good works, you'd really be an asset for the team, so he decided to draft you. But is that what Paul's point is here? Would that be us reacting to God, or would that really be God reacting to us? If that were true, Paul's whole point here breaks down. Instead, he should have said, praise be to us who bless God so that he could bless us back. But that's not what he's saying there. He's saying, God blessed us first, and then we react in blessing. Before you chose, God chose. Not only that, he adds the before the foundation of the world to make it clearer. It's not only before you chose, it's not only before you existed, it's before the dimensions of space and time were thought in God's head, he chose. God's first. You can't really get more first than that, can you? God acted first. He initiates. We react, not the other way around. And we react in faith. We react in love and blessing his name. But we should be clear here that we do something. We believe. We choose. But it's in a reaction to his choosing. There's this great hymn. Some of you may have grown up in the church. I don't know how many have been familiar with this hymn. Have you ever heard the hymn, I Sought the Lord? Anyone ever heard that hymn before? I like the first line because it says, I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew. He moved my soul to seek him seeking me. In other words, I sought the Lord, but after I was seeking him, I knew that he was seeking me first. He says, it's not that I was found by, O Savior, true, but I was found by thee. We discover that after we come to faith, don't we? And not only that, he also says more than just God chose first. Look at verse 5. Paul there plainly says he predestined us. Now these two doctrines often can go together, election and predestination. And I didn't really know the difference with them, and I was discovering them for the first time in Scripture after I came to faith. And I knew a friend of mine who did not believe in predestination. So I went to him, I said, So what do you do with predestination? He's like, well, that's not something that the Bible talks about. I said, oh, well, actually I was reading in Ephesians, and I was wondering what it meant here when it says that we were predestined here in verse 5. And he says, I don't know, it's probably something different in the Greek. So that was my first word study. I went and looked it up. And you know what I found out that word meant in the Greek? Predestined. It meant foreordained. It meant orchestrated ahead of time. It meant just what it says. It meant not only did God choose first, but that he orchestrated all of the events leading up to the time that you would hear the gospel and that you would receive it. That's what we call his providence, his orchestrating all of those things. And can't we all see that from the other side? You talk to other believers, and we all have these stories about events that God orchestrated, people he put in our lives, a message that we heard at just the right time, of a sin that we're convicted just at that moment when we received the gospel. We can all see this after we've come to faith. Afterward, I knew. And yet, it still amazes me sometimes that we really want to hold on to this idea that we completely and utterly command our own destiny. Do you really think that you completely and utterly command your own destiny? All of the events of other people, all of the events in the world. You know, even the most powerful people in the world don't command their own destiny ultimately and by themselves. I was reading, of course, and you're going to know this about me, I love history, and I found this exchange really interesting in 1944. Eisenhower was in England with all of the forces of the Allies, and Winston Churchill was talking to him and brought this humbling fact to Eisenhower's attention, that at that moment, Eisenhower was the supreme commander of all of these forces, all of the forces of the Americans, over all the forces of the British, the Australians, the Canadians were involved. It was of infantry and the tanks that would land and the airplanes that would go and all of the ships that would land on Normandy and planning this invasion. And he said, you realize that at this moment, you are the most powerful person in the world. And Eisenhower then, of course, picked a date that all of us will remember if we had good history courses, right? That date in 1944 of June 5th. Oh, 6th? But he chose June 4th, or June 5th. Why don't we remember June 5th? Why do we remember June 6th instead? The most powerful man at that very moment had to answer to the forces of the weather. He chose June 5th, but they couldn't do it on June 5th because the forces of nature were stronger than the strongest man in the world. And yet, I remember a man who was in a boat sleeping when frightful men came to him and said, we are afraid of the storm, of the wind and the waves, and with one word, rebuke them, and they stopped. Even the most powerful men in the universe, or in the world, don't have the power that that man had. That means that that is the man who supremely controls sovereignly our destiny. So that means not that we throw up our hands, but that is the person that you go to inquire about your destiny, to entreat about your destiny, to plead about your destiny, that man, Jesus Christ. Now, in regards to predestination, in regards to election, this may be the first time that you've heard it. This may be the 1,000th time that you've heard these things. But we have to ask, if we're true believers, that when we hear those words, if they don't produce in us some sort of awe, some sort of wonder, then they haven't affected us rightly. Because these words have a purpose. Paul was enamored with this truth that God had blessed us first, and we were therefore blessing God, that he had chosen us, that he had predestined us. But it was because it had an effect, too. This end, there's an end product, and there's also a purpose. And we may not think of the difference between those things, but I want you to look at that with me. There's a few phrases here that when you get into the Bible and it says that, or in order, or to the, usually need to look and see this is an effect that's coming from it. So look in verse 4. What was the point of God's blessing us? It says, that we should be holy and blameless before God. God's end product in giving us grace is our holiness. And that's what the second half of the book of Ephesians is about, if you remember. Right, it's the practical holiness of living of the saint. That's the effect that comes from God's giving us grace. It's worshiping and the life of worship that the saint lives. And we'll look at that more when we get to chapters 4 through 6. So we have a little bit more time to speak about this end product. But the end product is not necessarily exactly the same as God's purpose. We can understand that, right? I think we have some instances in our own life where we have an end product that we go and we get, but that's not necessarily its purpose. The Nelson family very soon is going to be looking into buying a car. We're, in fact, selling a second car that we used to have in order to purchase this other car, and this other car is going to be a minivan. Now, growing up, I don't know many people who on their walls have a 12-month calendar with pictures of minivans or have posters with a fire engine red Dodge Caravan on their wall. It's not necessarily everybody's main big purpose to someday have a minivan, but if you live long enough and you have a family, at some point you very well may be a minivan owner. The end product, you're a minivan owner. But merely having that minivan, putting in the driveway for everyone to see, isn't necessarily our purpose in having the minivan, is it? The purpose of the minivan is to get our family somewhere. It's a vehicle. It's a vehicle with the means to the purpose that we have in mind. God's end purpose, even in making us whole, in our being holy, has an end purpose. It's a vehicle. And it's not merely to say, look at me, I'm so holy. It's not merely to have an end product of saying, I'm chosen. After Paul mentions predestination here in verse 5, what does he say? What is it? What is the purpose? He says, according to the purpose of his will. And what are we given a clue as to what that purpose is? He says, to the praise of his glorious grace. God making people holy, making them saints, is a vehicle for the worship and the glorification of God. Holiness is not about our vanity. It's about worship. It's about being able to say, blessed be God who has done this marvelous, impossible miracle. It's about the worship of God. And we can't be proud or arrogant about that if we know the true meaning of it any more than if today, seeing how it had snowed outside, you decided this would be a really great day to go for a swim in the Ohio River. And you go out there and you start swimming, and then you start drowning because you're freezing up and there's a current and you can't get out, and somebody comes in and then they rescue you. They choose to rescue you. And at that moment when you're dragged out, you can't say, I was chosen. You chose me to rescue you. Aren't I great? Aren't I smart? Aren't I wise? If you were to say, I was rescued, what is your tone at that moment? It's gratefulness. It's thankfulness. It's praise the person who saved me, because I was not wise enough to not do this in the first place. You know, election should be one of the most humbling doctrines of the Bible. Predestination should be one of the most humbling things that we study in the Bible. It causes us to look not towards ourselves but to another. This is what it says. It says, if God had not chosen me, I never would have thought to choose God. It says, if God had not predestined and orchestrated the events of my life, I never would have heard the gospel. I never would have responded in faith. The label chosen, the label elect, it's a shout of all praise be to God. It's like the psalmist in 115 that our elders read before prayer this morning. It's a shout of not to us, but to your name be the glory. Sometimes we can ask questions in response to that, and we can ask them rightly or wrongly. We may ask the questions of why me? You know, why has God blessed us? It depends on how we're asking this question of how we should feel about that, though. Sometimes we ask that question because we seem to think that everyone deserves grace. But how do the undeserving deserve grace? How do we deserve it? Deserve it. We don't. I mean, think about it. We don't react this way in other things in our lives, do we? Many of us on Christmas exchange gifts. If you were growing up in a household and your parents decided to buy you a car, not a minivan, but a good car for Christmas, how would you have reacted? Is it Thanksgiving? Or is it saying, what about Billy down the street? You know, Billy down the street may be more deserving than you. He may have straight A's. He may be a Rhodes Scholar. He may be the quarterback of the football team and won the entire season. But your parents giving you a gift isn't because you're the most deserving. It's because they love you. You remember that from Deuteronomy 7 earlier in the service? Remember what it said? They were reminding God's people of why God chooses. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6 says this, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possessions out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. But it was not because you were more in number than any of the other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of peoples." In other words, it wasn't because you were so great. Why was it? Look at verse 8. "It is because the Lord loves you." It's a strange answer, isn't it? Why does God love you? He loves you because he loves you. There's a certain mystery to it. There's a certain mystery of why God set his love on us, for God so loved the world, God so loved the ones that he was going to redeem, that he sent his son. He sets his love on us, and then he fits us for glory. It's mysterious. You know why it's mysterious? That he chooses to pursue people, to bring them to faith, because those people that he chooses to pursue are sinners, are wretches like us, as the hymn author of Amazing Grace puts it. You know, Francis Thompson was a poet, and he wrote this poem that always stuck with me. In it, he calls God the Hound of Heaven, and he writes these lines. He says, "I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind. In the midst of tears, I hid from him." Now those words just strike me. The Hound of Heaven chasing the one who fled him, who hid from him. I fled him. Why does God have to be the Hound of Heaven to be the elector? Because we are the ones who flee him. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. To believers, it's something that results in praise. Now to some unbelievers, it results in saying, "Well, I guess I just haven't been chosen." You know, the questions of why me are really a question among believers of amazement that it was anyone. There's a lady who went up to a preacher, Charles Spurgeon, and said that she was having trouble with this verse that he was preaching about, "Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated." And she said, "I just really don't understand that verse." And she didn't understand it because she couldn't understand why he hated Esau. And Spurgeon replied to her, "Yeah, I don't understand that verse either. I don't know how he could have loved Jacob." That's the response of God's blessing us, of God giving us grace. I don't know how he could have loved someone like us, like me. The only application, the only response that makes sense from that is wonder. It's blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's teach me some melodious sonnet to sing from flaming tongues above. The believer rejoices. And yet, to the unbeliever in our midst, whoever you may be, it means that your final destiny is really in the hands of another. The one who is sovereign over all the forces of nature, all lives, all death and life. It is he that means that you must go to and entreat about your destiny. Not to yourself, not looking to you to determine your destiny, but you go to him to entreat. And in fact, if that message is resonating with you, if it's penetrating with your heart, what it means is that he's already pursuing you. He's already regenerating you. He's already doing some of his work so that when you say, "I sought the Lord," you can say, "Afterward, I knew that it was he that was seeking me." And so I say to you that if the message begins to affect you in that way, what you must do is say, go to God and say, "I fled you. I fled you, but your spirit is catching up with me. I fled you, but have mercy on me, a sinner, for the sake of Christ, not my own merits, for I know that it's he that commands my destiny. And I plead his work on the cross and not my own to reconcile me, a sinner, to you who is perfect." All Christians have done that at one point or another in some form or another in their lives. It has brought us to worship. It's brought us to bless God the Father to the praise of his glorious grace. So let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise your glory. We praise your grace because it has found out sinners like us. Lord, give us a sense of amazement that you would pursue us, that you would show your love to us, that you would show your grace to us, not because of any deservingness on our part, but because you loved us. Lord, give us give us ample years and an eternity in heaven to figure out this mystery, which we never will, of how you could love sinners like us. Lord, cause us to worship and praise you because of it here on earth. And this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.